Let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is part of the hymn book of the Bible. Did you know it's the hymn book of the Old Testament? So you see those books in front of you in the pews? Hymn books, right? The Psalms were the hymn book for the Old Testament people of God. This is what they would sing when they come to worship. And music, it does something funny to us, you know. If you've ever been at a grocery store and you're waiting in line, maybe normally you'd wait in a line without music and just be bored. But if you have music in the background, you start tapping your foot, you know. Music does something to us. It's supposed to really, it changes us. I mean, have you ever been to a wedding, right? You're sitting across from people at the table you've never met before in your entire life. You've run out of things to talk about in a space of 10 seconds. Now you're just reaching for things to talk about. All of a sudden, the music starts playing. People are on the dance floor, and you're doing the most ridiculous things in front of them on the dance floor, right? Music does something to us. It starts changing the way. And so the Psalms and the songs we sing in worship are meant to change us, are meant to influence us, the way we think and act and the way we feel, even the things that we delight in. It tries to shape us. The music is there to shape us that we might delight in the sorts of things we ought to delight in. And so today, as we come to Psalm 73, we're not going to read the whole song. We're just going to read two verses. But these verses are very crucial, and may they change us. May they transform us that we might delight in Him who is truly worthy of our delight and satisfaction. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we know that you hear us. Your ears are open to your children at all times. Your adopted children. Oh, speak to us through your word. Please grant that I would speak your word faithfully. Plant the seed of the gospel in our hearts. Let it grow and bear fruit. In every one of us, no matter how old we are, oh Lord, we pray for your grace to be at work in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was a child, I went to church. I was born and raised in an Italian-Irish home, and so that meant that we went to Catholic church. There's no choice, right? If we tried to go to another church, we'd be like, wait, Italian-Irish? Okay, you've got to go to the Catholic church down the street. It's a joke. It's all right to laugh. No. It was a bad joke, I guess. Anyway, so, but I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I'd go to worship, and guess what I thought worship was?
Boring.
I know, no one's ever thought worship was boring besides me, right? Everyone else? No. Right, you go out on the street, you ask people, you ever been to church? What do you think of it? A lot of people, I put some money on this, a lot of people are going to say,
boring.
Okay? Let's just be open and honest about it. You know what? I remember when I was a kid, I remember being in a worship service, and I loved Batman. This is like back in like the late 80s, okay? And I just remember having a vision of the symbol for Batman in my mind and just wanting to draw that symbol when I got home. And I was even, on the way home, I just was thinking to myself, that's amazing. I just spent how long thinking about the logo from Batman? Incredible. The reason why is because that's what I delighted in. That Batman was the absolute coolest superhero ever. And I could just think about him forever, and in worship at a church service, I could just focus in on Batman's symbol, that really cool bat symbol with the gold around it and the oval, you know, like, you know what I'm talking about. So, to me though, the worship service itself fell in the background. It was boring. And of course, sure, there are ways of doing worship services that maybe create a sense that it's not as exciting, okay? There's ways of structuring it better than others. But here's the problem with worship when you find it boring. You're not worshiping God. Because when you're actually worshiping God, when you're moving outside of yourself and seeking to delight in and praise the one who is so worthy, this takes away from the boredom goes away. Once you start engaging with the God who made you to delight in Him, who made you to find satisfaction in praising Him, if you will push yourself out from wherever your mind is and move towards Him, as imperfect as it will be, because none of us are perfect in worship, you'll find that you'll increase in satisfaction and that the worship service will actually not be boring. In fact, it will become exciting. In fact, it will become a place where you might weep, where you'll smile, where you'll want to speak up. Because when the worship service becomes a place where you delight in God, it changes everything. God made us for Himself. He made us to find our satisfaction in Him. And that's what these verses are in part about. Let me give you the bigger picture of what Psalm 73 is about. Psalm 73 is a really cool psalm. I highly recommend it. It's not exactly, you know, go home and read today Psalm 73. It's not the kind of thing you think will be in the Bible. Okay? It's basically this guy, and he's saying, oh, and by the way, this is a song, I already mentioned this, so I want to reiterate. This is a song for everybody to sing. This man wrote this, but he wants everybody to sing it because he knows everybody's probably gone through this. This was his experience. Growing up in the church, growing up in Israel, going to worship, knowing that he should be pure in heart, knowing that he should live faithfully to the God who's been so faithful to him, and yet he starts looking around in the world and he sees wicked people, people who don't care about God, people who are prideful, people who take advantage of others, and he sees that they've got Teslas, you know? He sees that they don't worry about money, it's no problem. He sees how they get good grades, they don't even try, they disrespect their teachers, but they get good grades somehow. The teacher even likes them, even though they're disobedient in class sometimes. Like, they're popular. More people like them than they like me. When I'm the person who tries to be nice to my friends, that person's a jerk. And the guy's looking around, he's saying, maybe this whole business of me trying to be a good Christian is really worthless, and I should go out doing things the way the wicked people do. That's what he says in this psalm. That's what God inspired this guy to write this so we would all sing it, because he knows we all tend to do this. But what happens in the psalm is that the same guy who was doing that goes into worship and he sees things differently. And he sees the bigger picture, and he sees that it's worthwhile to walk in the way of the Lord, that the Lord is the one in whom he ought to find his greatest satisfaction in life. And in that way, we will find contentment, is a big part of the psalm. We'll find contentment with the things that we have in this life, and we'll live a pure life. That's the bigger idea of this psalm. But I just wanted to focus in on just these verses, because in these verses, we see the Holy Spirit inspiring this writer to remind us that nothing will satisfy us like God. Nothing will meet our desire for joy and delight like God. Nothing, no one, nothing in all of creation can make us happy like God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let me just show that to you. I think it's pretty obvious. In verse 25, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" This is poetry. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Heaven and earth. This is the way that the Bible describes creation. But there was the mention of heaven and earth earlier in the psalm. And I want to go there for a second. Psalm 73 verse 9. Look at it in your Bibles. You guys have your Bibles, right? Psalm 73 verse 9, it says, he's talking about they. Who are they? Go back to verse 3. He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So they are people who are arrogant. They are people who are wicked. And he says in verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Yes. You know, the strut, like where you're like really, really awesome. You know, you got the guy's got his chin high. The lady who's kind of moving her hips about, you know, a little bit. She's walking down. She knows she's fine, right? I mean, that's not bad. You can know you're beautiful and you can know you're handsome. That's great. But it's the pride, it's the arrogance, right? You feel it? This was happening, you know, like 3,000 years ago, too. The strut's a long-term thing, not a new thing. The way this person, who is this person finding delight in? Is their tongue sets itself against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Who's the baddest? Who's the greatest? Who do they find the most delight in? Themselves. And it's really weird how we can do that, right? Sometimes people try to find the most delight in themselves because they think they are the baddest. I'm the best at basketball. I'm the best at academics. I have more money than others. I have the best position in my work. I am the greatest. But other people find their greatness in strange ways. I'm the worst. I'm the meanest. I'm the hardest. Or I'm the most depressed. There's nobody who feels sadder than me. There's weird ways we try to find satisfaction in life, in our greatness. But we'll never find the kind of satisfaction and delight we were made for in heaven and earth, in ourselves or in our greatness. It's only when we move outside of ourselves and we go to the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, goodness, justice, love, truth, and wonder, and power. It's only when we move out towards him that we can find the satisfaction we were created for. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It's a relational enjoyment we were made for. A relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who sent the Son that we might have relationship with him. Who sent the Spirit that we might be made spiritually alive to have satisfaction and delight in him. So has Christianity become something to you that's about something other than delight? When you think about Christianity, you say, oh yeah, Christianity, what is it about? What's your answer? You know what I just said, so maybe you thought, oh, delight and satisfaction in God. And maybe you had good things come to mind. Maybe you thought it's about glorifying God. It's about serving God. It's about being a witness for God. All awesome things. But how many of you thought it is about delighting and enjoying God? It's about being happy in God. I think that we don't tend to go there to the degree that I don't even know if it's on our radar at all. Do you think about God as the one who will meet your deepest desire for satisfaction? There's probably nobody in the modern American context in this generation who's developed this more than John Piper. If you want to read stuff that's on this topic, go read a John Piper. He's got shorter books, he's got bigger books. I will say, I was a big Piper reader earlier in my life, but I went too far, so don't do what I'm going to tell you. I thought every moment was supposed to be like, oh, like crazy joy, okay? But you know what? Delight can also be like sitting by the beach, reading a book, listening to the waves lap against the sand, right? This is the kind of delight. God will meet you on all these different levels of it. So I would recommend John Piper. It's also just a deep part of our own Presbyterian heritage. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him fully forever. And did you notice that's exactly what happens when we delight in God? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I know, ladies, you want a guy to say that to you one day. And that's okay. You can say it in a mitigated way, I guess, if you're in love with a lady, guys. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing I desire besides you. Right? We all want that. But what did you just do when you said it to that lady, guys? What did you just do? You glorify her. You honor her. You magnify. And ladies, I know you're like, I hope somebody says it. Why does my husband not say that to me anymore? Right? That's called glorifying and praising and honoring. And that's the two go together, delight and glory and honor. We were made to do this for God. Not guys, not that God's a lady and you know, we can get it mixed up. We're the bride of Christ as a community. Guys, you are not individually the bride of Christ, okay? But all of us together as the bride of Christ, we're to say this. And it glorifies Him when we say it, when we delight in Him. That's how worship is supposed to be. The worship service is designed to give you an opportunity to do that. Whether it's in the beginning, when we call one another to worship. Whether it's when we come and we confess our sins. Or when we pray. Or when we hear His word, all of this is an opportunity in multifaceted ways for us to praise God and honor Him as the one who can meet us and satisfy us in a way that nothing in heaven and earth could do. So come to worship and give yourself to it. When you find your mind wandering, which you will find it wandering, it will happen. Gently bring it back and focus back on Him. Pray during the week, and when you pray, don't simply ask for the things you need, which you ought to do. It's right to pray for your grandmother, right? But also praise Him. Spend time finding satisfaction in His glory. Meditate on Him. And sing praise during the week. Turn on whatever you Spotify and listen to music and sing it to God. Don't just sing the song. Don't just focus on how good your voice sounds, as good as it sounds in the shower, but sing it to Him. Sing it to Him. Right? And finally, I want to look at verse 26. Verse 26 is kind of like a reason. A reason to find your satisfaction and delight in God. Because you know what happens? If you're finding satisfaction in the things of this earth, if you're finding satisfaction in yourself, it's all going to pass away. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. Indeed, they will. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You'll find delight in money, sex. You'll find it in all kinds of places. Food, relationships, your own intelligence, your own abilities, etc., etc. And these are good things to be enjoyed to some degree, right? But it's all going to pass away. If there are ultimate delight, it all passes away. But if you in your life have found God to be your treasure, God to be your source of joy, you will never lose it. In fact, it only will get better. When you look back from heaven on your time in this life, and you think about the happiness you found in God in this life, you'll think of your highest mountain peak moment of joy in God, and you'll think about it like, I must have been, I was like I was sick. It was like the worst day of the flu for me in comparison to the joy that you're going to have in eternity with God. The new heavens and the new earth and nearness to God, it's going to blow your mind. There isn't a drug on earth that can hold a flame to the deep satisfaction you're going to find in Him forever. The wicked will pass away and so will their joy. But the godly will find greater and increasing satisfaction and contentment in this life and on into eternity. And it's all because Jesus gave it all up for us. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And that same night, he took the cup with his apostles. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." It was Jesus' deepest satisfaction to do the Father's will. And as hard as it was, he went to the cross. And he went willingly. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. Because he loves you. And he wants you to share the same delight of knowing God forever with him. If you have been baptized and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then come to this table. Join us in eating today. If you have yet to believe and trust in him and to be baptized, then let the elements pass for now. But again, now is the hour. Don't put it off any longer. And come and tell Elder Jay or Pastor Ray or me or one of the others about your newfound faith, and we will move towards baptism and participation in this meal that we have been sharing ever since Christ first served it to his apostles some 2,000 years ago.